be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be there in just a little bit. But I want to remind you of a few things before we look at that scripture. Do you realize that any job that you have ever taken involves certain expectations of you? Have you ever thought about that? When you take a job, there's certain expectations laid upon you. Any class that you've ever taken, when you stand before the teacher or sit before the teacher stands before you and they'll normally say, you know, this is what you got to do this semester. They put it in the form of a syllabus, remember? And they say, this is what is expected of you. So every class has certain expectations of you. Every job has certain expectations of you. And if you think about it, any relationship that we have, that we enter into, there are certain expectations in that relationship. Y'all agree with that? Just give me a little nod. There are certain expectations. How about, AJ, any sports team that you're part of, there are certain expectations, right, AJ? Like what for football? Blocking, tackling, the basics of football. You better do it or you're going to run laps or something like that, right? So there what's that? There are certain expectations on a sports team, in a relationship, in a class, on a job. Any club or organization that you might join, there are certain expectations, right? Any branch of the military, some of y'all veterans can vouch for this. Any branch of the military that you may join has certain expectations. And if you think about it long enough, in fact, it seems like most things that we're part of have certain expectations of you. Y'all agree with that? Just give me a little. Don't get too excited. You got awful quiet on me after the men sang. I don't know, did that put you to sleep or what? But you got awful quiet. But have you ever thought about this question? What does God expect of me? Have you ever thought about that? What does God expect of me? You know, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you know, God would love to see you saved. God would love to have a personal relationship with you. And it's only through Jesus. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, let me tell you, the best thing I could ever recommend that you do is trust Jesus as your Savior. And the Bible's very clear about that. I thought that'd take just a moment and remind each one of us. And hopefully if we know Jesus, we can say, praise the Lord, I've already done that. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, let me say to you, you have a sin problem. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So guess what? We got a problem. And then the Bible in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're here today, the Lord would love to have a relationship with you through Jesus. And we have a problem. We're sinners. What are we going to do with that sin? We cannot take our sin to heaven. And because of that sin, that will cause death. And that will cause separation. But you know what? The good news in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, you know what it says? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you thankful that Jesus died for us? So if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, you got a sin problem. And you need to do something with it. And if you don't do something with it, it will drag you down to hell where you will be eternally punished for your sin. But I'm thankful that God saw the problem and God provided the solution through his son Jesus. You know, John chapter 3 and verse 16. If y'all know that, say that with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a wonderful solution to the problem? That God sent His only Son to die upon the cross because He loved you so much. You know, God wants to spend eternity with us. And God wants every single individual to be saved. You say, how exactly do you do that? Well, the Bible tells us in John 3:16 that we just quoted, what? We got to believe in the Lord. And it's not just a head knowledge. We got to really believe it with our heart. Put our lives behind it. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then some people might be sitting here and say, preacher, you've described me. I'm a sinner. I've never trusted Jesus. But I'm too mean. I've done too much. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you thankful for that? Let me encourage you. Right here at the beginning of the message, I know I normally tack it on at the end, but right at the beginning, I wanted to let you know that if you don't know Jesus, you've come to the right place. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're carrying around all this sin, this guilt, this shame. You don't know where you're going to spend eternity, but you can settle that today by admitting you're a sinner before God. We're all sinners. Lord, I've sinned. I've failed you. I've sinned against you. Forgive me of my sin. You can believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. Really believe it in your heart with all that you are. And you can confess Jesus as your Savior, as your leader. And guess what? You can join a brand new team, if you will. You can join God's team. Trust Him as Savior. You'll have more peace and joy and purpose and security than you ever thought possible. And guess what? You can have a wonderful future to look forward to in heaven. You see, that's what God wants to happen today if you're here and have never trusted Jesus as your Savior. But what about for the rest of us? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. What does God expect of us? If you're here today and you say, well, I've been a Christian and I'm just kind of muddling through. I don't know what God expects of me. Well, let me tell you, a lot of people are really concerned about what organizations might expect of them, what teams might expect of them, what relationships might be expected of them, and jobs and all that. But guess what? The most important expectation that you and I ought to want to meet is the expectation of God. Really? Isn't that really all that's going to matter when it's all said and done? What does God expect of you and I as Christians? Now, you know, I believe the Bible clearly teaches that if you're truly born again, if you were truly saved, you are still saved today. You might be backslidden, but guess what? If you truly meant it at some point in your life and asked the Lord to save you and to forgive you and to be your Savior and gave your heart and life to the Lord, you are saved. But sometimes we kind of find ourselves distanced from the Lord. You say, well, I used to be really close to the Lord. Well, today hopefully will be a little bit of an encouragement of what God expects of us. Hopefully you're already at 2 Peter if you've opened your Bible. But we're going to start at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, this is who Peter writes, the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter. You know, the impulsive one, the leader of the group, right? The one who always had something to say, whether it was right or wrong. He had something to say when the Lord asked a question. Verse 1, notice who he's writing this book to. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, notice this, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As you look at that, who of us have obtained like precious faith? Those of us that are Christians. We turn over to chapter 3, and that's where we've been for a little while. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we've been looking at verses 1 to 11 in four different sermons. We were looking at what should motivate us or what should spark us to be all that God wants us to be. Remember those motivations and those encouragements? He says those in verses 1 to 11, the first part. But now it gets right down to it. God's expectations of us. As he closes this letter, he says, guess what, Christians? This is what God expects each one of you to be and to do. Okay? I don't know about you, but that interests me. I don't know about you, but that's more important than the daily news. I don't know about you, that's more important than what the weather's doing. This is what does God expect of every child of God? And we're going to do it in several different sermons, in several different parts probably, but we're going to look at two of them today. What does God expect of you and I as Christians? Verse 11. We're going to begin at verse 11, read to the end of the chapter. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 through the end of the chapter. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, here it is. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, as I look at this passage of Scripture, remember verses 1 to 11. Peter writes to Christians. He says, I want to stir your memory up. I want to remind you. And we looked at that at length. Eight different reminders found in verses 1-11. Then right here is where the rubber meets the road. It says, I want to stir you up. I want to remind you so that you will be all that God wants you to be. Do you realize how much potential we have in this church? Seriously. You remember that song, I am a promise, I am a possibility, I am a promise with a capital P. I am a great big bundle of potentiality. Remember that song? So do you know how much potential is here? But are we living up to what God expects of us? In verse 11, and that's really the only place we're going this morning. Verse 11. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now, he's referring back to verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So he's saying, guess what? The Lord's coming back as a thief, unexpectedly. Do you realize the Lord could come back before I get through with this message? Do you realize the Lord could come back in the next tick of the clock? There's nothing that has to happen for the Lord to come back. And remember, after the Lord comes back and takes us home, he comes in the clouds, remember? We'll go to him in the clouds and to heaven. We will have the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, and we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And while that's going on, guess what's happening here? Tribulation. God is pouring His wrath upon all those that are still upon the earth. I'm glad I'm going up in the rapture. And then after the 7-year tribulation period, 3.5 is the worst. Battle of Armageddon. What's going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon? God is going to come back and put down all those that are opposing God and opposing Israel. Guess what? Put down. After that, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. After that, this earth is going to burn up. Everything you see, all the material things of this world are going to burn up. And then Peter asks a very logical question. He says in verse 11, since you know that all this is going to burn up, all this is going to dissolve, what type of people are we supposed to be? You know, it's amazing to me that so many people live as if this world is all there is. And heaven is just like a thought up there somewhere. But you know what? Christians ought to be totally different. We ought to realize that everything here is going to burn up, so I better be living for eternity. That's a good place to say amen. We need to be living for eternity. He asks the question. He says, let me quote him directly. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Today, we're looking in particular at just two things. Two things. God's expectation of us. Number one, he asks the question rhetorically, and then he answers it. And he answers it in the verses that follow. But right in verse 11, he gives us two expectations of God. Are you ready for this? Number one, God expects us to live holy. God expects us as Christians to live holy. Notice he says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? Now really the idea of the conversation is really more conduct. So we are supposed to live holy as Christians. And it's interesting, the word be there, ought ye to be, is present tense. That's like right now. Right now. You know, there's a whole lot of Christians that are waiting for the perfect opportunity to serve God. You know, they're not in church, they're not a member of a church, they come maybe rarely every once in a while, and they're waiting on some great opportunity in the future when they can serve God. Can I tell you, right now is the time to serve God. You don't have any promise of the next breath. And God could come back at any moment. Jesus in the clouds coming for His church. Can I tell you, right now is the time to serve God. Presently. And He says, you want to meet my expectations? You got to be holy. Holy. You know, we don't talk much about holiness. You know, the Lord says to us, He says, be ye holy as I am holy. We serve a God that is holy, that is different like no other God. And He tells us, guess what? We're supposed to be different also. As Christians, we're supposed to be different. I like the way the Bible Knowledge Commentary, one of the commentaries I use quite a bit, it says that this refers to separation and sanctification, apart from the world, apart toward God. You know, you and I are supposed to be holy and different than the world. Now, what has happened? What has happened with Christians today? Some of you are old enough, you say, I remember when you used to be able to tell a difference between Christians and the lost. You know, today it seems like those lines are really blurred. You know, it seems like the world has come into the church so much and into our lives so much that you can't hardly tell any difference between someone who says, I'm a Christian, I'm a lost person. They look almost the same. You know what the problem is? The lost has probably always looked like the lost, but the problem has become the Christians no longer look like Christians. And I'm not talking about in the way you look specifically. I'm talking about just in our lifestyle and the lives that we ought to be living before a lost and dying world. You know, some Christians are so busy trying to fit in with the world that you forget that God expects us to be holy. God expects us to be separate. God expects us to be special in His sight in the way that we live our lives. That's not the only place that it talks about living holy. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Notice what it says. It talks about the idea of being separate or different. In these verses, in particular, verse 17. If bring up verse 17, please. There's ProPresenter. Everybody knows what software we got. All right, verse 17. It says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye what? Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You know, one reason also the world doesn't want what we have is because they see no difference in us than they see in anybody who's lost. I mean, let me tell you, we as Christians ought to be radically, radically different than the world. You know, it really bothers me when Christians do so hard and even people in the public eye many times, and I'm a Christian, and they just try to fit in with the world and talk like the world and think like the world and look like the world. And we're called to be different, and we've lost our difference. We as Christians have lost our way. We need to say, "Lord, help me to be holy like you are holy. I'll never reach the degree of holiness that you are, but help me to strive for it, to be different." And if you strive to be holy for the Lord, I'll bet people will start to notice. There's something different about you. Yeah, there's supposed to be. We have Jesus on our side. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We are supposed to talk different, think different, amuse ourselves different, spend our time different. Every which way you mention, Christian is supposed to be different. Separated unto God. You know, do you realize the children of Israel had a problem with this? You remember the children of Israel that wandered in the wilderness for so long? And then they occupied the territory that they were supposed to rid of all the enemies, but they kept a lot of them around. And you know how that influenced them? They started to act just like the world, just like the other people, and forgot the one true God, much like we do today. And also, part of this is not only separated from what the world is like, but apart to God. Not strange or anything like that, but we're supposed to be different for the glory of God. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. If you want to turn there, it should be up there on the monitor shortly. Notice this. "Who gave himself for us," speaking of Jesus, "that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." How many of you know anybody peculiar? Now, come on, let me ask that question again. How many of you, don't nudge anybody, that would be mean. But how many of you know someone who's peculiar? That means different, right? Now, people sometimes use this as, "Yeah, we're supposed to be strange." No, we're not supposed to be strange. We're just supposed to be different, okay? Different than the world. The idea is also found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The same writer wrote 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Notice what it says. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You say, I'm interested in what God expects of me. Number one, God expects you and I to be holy. To be holy. To be different. Set apart to God. You know, you'd have no problems if I brought in a cat from this door and a dog from this side. You'd say, oh, that's a cat. Unless you're really, really sleeping hard. You'd say, now that's a cat and that's a dog. You can tell the difference, right? Can people tell the difference between you and your life and the life of a lost person? God's expectations of us. Number one, God expects us to live holy. Point number two, and that's all we're going to cover today. Point number two. Of course, I forgot to tell you that this point's going to take about 3 hours, but that's okay. Point number two, God expects us to be godly. God expects us to be godly. Now, notice what it says there. He asks the question rhetorically, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And then he says, in all holy conversation, holy conduct, separate, different. And then it says, and godliness. And godliness. You know, again, the idea is presently, not later, but right now. You're supposed to be godly. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words defines this word as piety. Now, that's not a word that I'm super familiar with. I don't use it every day. But it goes on to say, to be devout. It denotes the piety which, characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to Him. You know, it's not necessarily a definite distinction between holiness and godliness, but it sometimes helps in my little brain. It seems to me that holiness is what is on the outside, but godliness is what's supposed to be on the inside. On the inside. You know, when we walk close with the Lord, we are supposed to have an intimate relationship with Him, right? And as we walk godly before the Lord, it ought to be real. You know, a lot of people can fake on the outside to be holy. You believe that? I mean, we can come to church. Most of you look pretty good. Everybody I've seen today looks real good except for Tim Cochran. He's back here in the lobby. Other than him, be sure I told him that, Angela, if you would. Everybody looks good but Tim. But we can look good and we can look spiritual and we can look like we got our ducks in a row. But you know what? On the inside, we could be living bad, and when we're outside and on the inside, we could not be godly. You know, it tells me right here, what does God expect of us? He wants us to live holy lives on the outside, and He wants us to be godly on the inside. Do you know how many people today, now, I don't know, I don't have any idea, and you don't know, have any idea, we can guess. What do you suppose the number of professing Christians are actually godly on the inside? On the inside. And you know what's on the inside is eventually going to come out on the outside, right? And you say, well, how do I become more godly? By spending time with God. By spending time in the Bible. You know, I think of it like pouring God into your heart and life whenever you read the Bible. And the more you put in God into your life by reading the Bible, the more godly you're going to be on the inside, right? The more time you spend in prayer communicating with this God, the more godly you are going to be on the inside, right? You see, what does God expect of us as Christians today? I'm talking about someone who knows that they know that they know that they're saved. What does God expect of us? First of all, He expects us to be holy, to live holy on the outside. Secondly, He tells us very clearly that God expects us to be godly. And I think that's talking about on
the inside. On the inside. You know, it's if something goes wrong on the inside of a person today, what do? They can't see. They can do exploratory surgery. They can do possibly an X-ray. They can do a CAT scan. They can do an MRI and look on the inside. But can I tell you this? God knows exactly what's on your insides. He doesn't need an MRI or a CAT scan. He looks even right now. You know God knows what you're thinking right now? Do you know that God looks right on the inside and He knows exactly what you're like on the inside, whether you're godly or whether you're not godly? It's interesting to me. I want to look at a few verses here in particular that talk about godliness, okay? Because sometimes I think it's kind of like one of those mysterious words on what does it mean to be godly. Now we know, we've already talked about how that comes from reading the Word and praying and spending time with God. But notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 7 and 8 what it says about godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 7 and 8. It says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables," and notice this word, "and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Next verse. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the life which is to come." Now, exercise. How many of you love to exercise? Okay, God bless your hearts. God bless them. I've been trying to do a little bit of exercise, and I don't really dread it, but it seemed like it's just hard to fit it in. I'm not talking about running, 2,000 miles like AJ does, but you know, running. I'm talking about maybe a little stepping, a little stepper, and a few jumping. I'm an old-fashioned guy, push-ups, jumping, things like that. We may not enjoy that. The Bible tells us right here that bodily exercise compared to spiritual exercise profits little. Now, I think it's good to be in shape. I really do. I think it's good to be as healthy. This is the temple of God. But really, what he's saying in comparison, body exercise is not near as important as spiritual exercise. We need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. How do you do that? Well, you exercise that way by, doing these stretches called opening the Bible. Right? It's called doing knee bends and getting on your knees and praying before God, right? You see, it's important that we exercise godliness before the Lord because God expects us to be godly on the inside. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Notice what it says here. Real simple verse, but it says, "But godliness," same word, used here in 2 Peter, "but godliness with contentment is great gain." I mean, this is something we ought to strive for. You know, we like to get a brand new truck. We like to get a big new house. But guess what? Godliness is more gain than that. Godliness is more important than that. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Notice what it says. It says, "But thou," if I can read it, "but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness," godliness, follow after godliness. You catch that? Follow after godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It's something we ought to seek after. And lastly, as far as verses talking about godliness that we're going to look at today, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. Notice what it says. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think the whole idea that we're trying to communicate is godliness depends on how much we seek after God. We We spend so much time seeking after things that are all going to burn up. And God says, guess what? What I expect of you is for you to be godly on the inside. Godly on the inside. And again, we do that by spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer, seeking God's will and God's direction, and making Him a priority. Just like exercising physically, we need to exercise spiritually in order to become godly on the inside. Today, we've talked about God's expectations of us. God expects us to live holy. The question I have for you, is everybody awake, alert, enthusiastic? I want to see everybody's eyes. Everybody look up here. Question I have for you today, are you as a Christian living a life that is different than the world and set apart for God? Are you as a Christian, are you living a life that is different than the world and set apart for God? If you'd say, no, I don't think so. I'm pretty much like everybody else in the world. Well, why? Why? If you're not living a holy life, why are you not? I would encourage you. You don't hear this terminology too often, I don't believe, but why not come to this altar today and get right with God? Because if you're not living a holy life, that means you are sinning in ways that you ought not be sinning, and you need to come to the altar and get right with God today. Second point that I made from God's Word, God expects us to be godly. If holiness is more on the outside, godliness is more on the inside. So on the inside, Christian, are you cultivating a close, intimate walk with the Lord? You might say, preacher, I'm too busy. I don't have time for that. Man, you don't have time not to. You better make this a priority. Because you become more and more godly the more time you spend with God in prayer and in reading His Word. So on the inside, are you cultivating a close, intimate relationship with God by exercising the spiritual disciplines of Bible study and prayer? If you'd have to say, no, I'm not spending time with God, I would simply ask you, why not? So that means you're spending all your time doing things that will not last. Why not make God a priority and start spending time with Him? And if you'd say, you know, I'm not cultivating that relationship, I'd encourage you, get right with God. You know, there's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. You'd be sinning a sin of omission if you're not cultivating by reading and studying God's Word and praying to Him seriously on your knees. You are sinning sins of omission. I'd encourage you, as we sing here in a moment or as we listen to the piano, however we do invitation, why not come to the altar today as a Christian and say, God, I want to get right with You. You know, when it's all said and done, when it's all said and done, Christian, do you know who gives us our final score? Do you know who gives us our final report card, if you will? It's the Lord Himself. So, let me tell you, I'm personally concerned about what God expects of me. I hope that you're concerned about what God expects of you. Because we will give an account before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, He's going to give us our final score. Now, we'll go to heaven if we know Jesus. But I don't know about you. I'd sure like to get an attaboy, wouldn't you? I'd sure like to get an attagirl. I'd sure like to, you know, through school, I wanted to get the A's. I sure would like to get an A from God, wouldn't you? And this is what God expects. He expects us to live holy, and He expects us to be godly. If you you would bow your head and close your eyes as Amy comes to the piano. If you wouldn't mind, stand to your feet, please, and keep your head bowed, please. As everyone is standing, heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask you. Nobody looking around. Let me ask you. Is God speaking to your heart today about living a holy life, a different life than the world? Or is God speaking to your heart today about being godly on the inside? Is God speaking to your heart and saying, you know what, you can do better in these areas? Anyone here today, raise your hand up, say, God's speaking to my heart today about being holy and about being godly. God bless you. 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 Anyone else, raise your hand up real high. God bless you. Thank you for your hands. Anyone else? God's speaking to my heart today about living a holy life, a different life than the world for the Lord. God is speaking to my heart today about being godly, being more like God by spending time, intimate time with Him in prayer and reading His Word. Anyone else? Can I encourage you today, here in just a moment? If you raised your hand, would you come to the altar? Would you say, Lord, I'm serious. I want to be holy. I want to be godly. And you've spoken to my heart, so I'm coming to the altar. I'm stepping out. I'm not doing it for anybody, but I'm doing it for you, God. I'm stepping out. Would you do that right now? You say, God spoke to my heart. Would you step out? There's something about coming to the altar and humbling yourself before God and saying, God, I want to draw closer to you. There's something about it. God bless you. Anyone else say, you know what? God spoke to my heart. I raised my hand. I'm going to step out. I'm going to come to the altar. Folks, we need boldness. If anything we need in a Christian's life, it's boldness. Do you have the boldness to step out and come to the altar? Say, God spoke to my heart. I'm going to come to the altar and talk to Him about it. Listen to God. Listen to God. Is He calling your heart? I sometimes wonder how we're going to reach the world and impact the world with boldness when we can't even step out of our seat and come to the altar. Just telling you the way I feel about it. Man, we need people that are bold for Jesus. Say, God spoke to my heart. I'm going to move. I'm going to come to the altar. Anyone else? Anyone else? Come to the altar today. God spoke to my heart. You raised your hand. God spoke to your heart. Are you going to have the boldness to step out and say, Lord, I'm stepping out for you. I want to be all that you want me to be. Anyone else? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you, are you here today? I talked about how to be saved, how the Bible tells us to be saved. Admit you're a sinner. Lord, forgive me. Mean it from your heart. Believe Jesus died on the cross for you as the Son of God to pay your sin debt. And then confess that Jesus is your Savior, your leader. Have you ever done that? If you're here today and you say, I'm lost, I've never done that. Now's the perfect time. Would you come forward and get my attention and say, preacher, I want to be saved. Can I guarantee you it'll be the best decision you've ever, ever made in life? Anyone, step out right now and say, preacher, I want to be saved. Preacher, I need Jesus. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. If I die on my way home, I'm not sure if I'll go to heaven or hell. Would you step out, come to the altar now and say, preacher, I want to be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible. We thank you that we don't have to preach our opinion. We don't have to come up with something brilliant or eloquent. But Lord, we thank you that we just have your word to look at. And Lord, we thank you that you clearly tell us in 2 Peter chapter 3, through your inspired writer Peter, Lord, what you expect of us. Lord, I pray that as we leave today or as we go over to the luncheon today, Lord, may we keep in mind that we need to live lives that are holy, that is separate, different than the world, and set apart for you. And Lord, we need to on the inside be godly. And Lord, may we take time to cultivate that godliness by spending time in your word and in prayer. We thank you for those, Lord, that are here, and thank you for their attention. And Lord, should there be one who's never trusted Jesus as Savior, Lord, before they leave this property, Lord, I pray that they may trust Jesus as their Savior. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We pray this in Jesus' name.